It must be terribly difficult to be a politician. I recognize that that's a bit of a weighted comment, and I don't want to get into politics here, but I imagine as a politician, it must be very, very difficult to hold to a value or to a standard, especially if you're a party leader or one of the key cabinet members in the party. And you're thinking, why are we bringing this up? Well, in my limited, I'll grant you that, understanding of how politics works, there are an infinite number of lobbyists and people who want to get the ear of the politician so that they will do or enact whatever it is that the lobbyist or individual wants. Right? And so here's the Prime Minister or the Premier or whoever it is, and everybody wants that government to do what they want. That must be hard, because everybody lobbying and the voices that come in don't all want the same thing. And so you get, here's the voice, and okay, that sounds really good. We'll go and do that. And then the next day there's another voice that says, oh, that sounds really good. We'll go and do that. And we hear it in the news all the time where a politician or a government has made a decision this way, and then 3 weeks later, all of a sudden they're coming out and doing the exact opposite thing. And now this isn't a rant or a rail against government. This is a sympathy. This must be hard. And I would not want to be a politician. A similar thought is behind some of where we're at this morning in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've gone through the opening bit, we've gone through the welcome, the thanksgiving, we've talked about praying for other churches and this space, but now we've come into the point, we've come into the meat and potatoes of why Paul is writing this letter, of what he is about to address and what is going to happen, and the foundation for what's going to happen for the rest of the letter as we look for it. And at the outside of all of this is a group of believers in this little, no longer important town of Colossae, who are getting, like a politician, a lot of different voices coming in and beginning to start to just turn truth a little bit off center. And it sounds really good. And so they think, wow, we should maybe do this. And alignment gets lost and they get misaligned. And that is essentially what Paul has been asked to address and write about. And before he gets into the specifics of the things later on, he needs to make sure that we know what the main point is, which is Christ at the center of their lives and of our lives. And the main point, the start of this letter starts with a challenge and a call in verse 23 of chapter 1. Let me read this for you. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. That's the challenge. That is, out of all the things, if you don't remember a single thing about what Paul writes in the letter of Colossians, for the next however many weeks we're going to talk about it, remember this call and challenge that Paul brings. But you must, New Living Translation says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. That's the call. Stand firm. Continue to believe. Not what looks shiny new now, but what was originally presented to you. What, when you heard it, you were stirred up in your heart and said, I want this. God is touching me individually. I want to hold to that. Forgiveness of sins has happened. I am reconciled with God. But over time, and maybe some of us can recognize that even over time, we drift. And we need to be brought back to center. And as the different voices come up, and as the different voices get listened to, then church and scripture and the truth that Paul is wanting to call us back to, call his readers back to, begins to look and sound more like something that, that humans have devised in order to cater, to be catered to and to be held up as right, that for my truth, not God's truth. So if there's a truth, what is this truth? What is it that Paul is calling people back to? What is it that we're not supposed to drift away from? What is it that we're supposed to hold onto and believe into? Well, that then we go back to what's happening in verse 15 to 20. That is the truth. This is the point. This is the center ground of what is going on. Everything else builds off of the understanding of these verses, of what's contained in these verses. And we find, as we look at it, that Paul is now switching writing styles. He writes very theologically, he writes very intentionally, he writes very academically in a lot of ways, but he switches writing styles in this section to a poetic style, to a poem-like approach. And it is this switch that some commentators argue that this isn't Paul's letter, because this doesn't look like Paul writing. This is a hymn. Is what a lot of writers would or commentators and scholars would look at, that they would say that this section was likely a hymn or a part of a hymn or based on a hymn. There we go for Inscribe Workshop. You want to write a hymn to this bit here? I don't know. I couldn't do it, but maybe there's some music that could go there. What would it sound like? I don't know. But maybe there's a hymn, and Paul is just taking this hymn and sticking it in the middle of his letter, and it's not really his work anyways. And so that's where some of the arguments come into it and some of the doubt that comes into it. But whatever the case, and other commentators then argue back and say, this is Paul, people. He's not an idiot. He can write however he wants to. And he has said, I have become all things to all men that they may believe in Jesus, right? And if Paul can become all things to all men, he certainly can write differently to engage people to hear words in such a way that it makes sense and impacts. These words stand out because they are not written in the same way. They stand out because they are poetic. They stand out because they are not just information on a page. They stand out because Paul wrote it differently there. It's important. We need to pay attention and listen to that. So whether we believe that Paul wrote Colossians and that's the position I'm taking, that's the position I believe that works, or we believe that this is a hymn or not a hymn, or it's Paul's own prose or however it works, the point isn't what is behind all that. The point is what is in the message, in the words, and the truth that is there that Paul is calling us back to. And he does two things. It's a theological argument and poetry of just who Jesus is in the big picture of creation. And there's two parts to this poem, two parts to this hymn. And the first part contains verses 15 through 17 and focuses on the truth that Christ is in fact God. Now, we may sit there and go, well, of course he is. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is triune God. This is the point. We all know this. But this was a problem for the church in Colossae. They were drifting from this idea that Jesus was actually God. Maybe he's just a man, a really good man. And so Paul writes back and says, at the outset, at the very start, you need to remember that Jesus is God. And this is what that looks like. This foundational statement of fact that there is power in Jesus. And as it is important for us to understand that, it is important for the Colossians to understand that, to recognize that Jesus was not just merely a man. He did not just show up that first Christmas. That wasn't his first appearance. That the miracles and the authority that he displayed over nature during his time on earth was not just something that happened at that specific moment in time. Jesus was there at the beginning. And he was not just there at the beginning as a passive witness or as a quiet voice. He was active at the beginning. And he wasn't just active at the beginning, Paul says, and then, oh, look, all this happened and walked away and left it. No, he is still active in creation today. Paul says at the end here, in verse 10, and he holds all creation together. All of creation that we know before, now, and coming after is held together by Jesus. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Sharon read that for us earlier, here in verse 14. It said, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And prior to that, John writes, he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word, that is Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and this life brought light to everyone. And Paul is reminding the church in Colossians that Jesus is God. In all of creation around you see Christ. He was before, he is now, he will be in the end. And in this message, in these words that we read in verse 15 through 17, that points out where everything, where Jesus is at and where creation comes from, we begin to understand that Jesus will fully satisfy the need that is inside each of us for something more than what this world has to offer. Now, so many of us try to find, there's an emptiness, there's something we're missing, we're not quite complete in our lives, and so we go looking to try and find that completeness, right? We hear the stories and the testimonies and things, you know, I had a hole in my, and so I tried to fill it with drugs, and I tried to fill it with alcohol, and I tried to fill it with all these things, and we think, well, you're a horrible person, but thank you for good thing that you found Christ. Now all those things are gone from you, and the testimony is wonderful, but that's not just them, that's all of us. And maybe we didn't try to fill it with vices, but we tried to fill it with something else. Accolades. You know, we want people to like us, and so we do everything to make that happen. Or whatever the case may be, we're looking for something more than ourselves to fill our being, to find completeness and fullness. And Paul is saying that completeness and that fullness is found only in Jesus Christ, because he is in all, through all, and everything, holding it all together in creation, to which you and I are a part of. Center on Jesus. He is God. There is no other truth from that. We try to make our own delights. We try to be complete on our own terms, but we cannot do that. And the false philosophies that were beginning to creep up in Colossae and some of the other churches around were trying to lure people into thinking that sufficiency could be found in themselves as well, not just in Christ. I am good enough. I am smart enough. And gosh darn it, God likes me. No. I am not good enough, I am not smart enough, but in spite of that, God loves me. And that love is found in Jesus Christ. And that's not just an abstract, far away deity who sits out there in the cosmos, moving things around as his will pertains. No, he created in the beginning, Genesis says, he created and it was very good, but Jesus then also came to earth as a man. God delighted and chose to reveal himself in human form so that he could reconnect and reconcile his creation, not just the birds and the bees and the apple trees, but people created in God's image, to reconcile us to him through himself. Which sounds awfully complicated and wrecks my brain trying to wander it through. But at the end, God did everything to restore my relationship to him, where it was intended to be at the beginning, before I got in the way, before we got in the way, before people got in the way. And that is where the second part of this poem, the second part of this hymn, the second part of this truth that Paul is saying, you need to go back to, hold on to, keep focused on, don't drift away from, center on Christ, keeping Christ at the center, is this idea of Jesus, of Christ's deity in kingship over creation, and moving to Christ as the Savior. And Paul moves this argument to encompass the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The church does not exist without Jesus. And if we're at a church that is trying to exist without Jesus being at the center of it, we're doing it wrong. We're not a church. We're a cult. Or a really sometimes uncool club. We're not there. The church does not exist for me to be a pastor of the church. Exists to follow Jesus as head and Lord of that. And it does not matter what church or denomination we hold to, Jesus is the head of it. The fact that we have denominations in different churches and that we disagree so vocally sometimes on so many points doesn't point to Jesus being fractured, it points to us being human. And missing the point of Jesus being the head. And Paul says, because he is the first of those who have risen from the dead, Jesus holds that position of headship, of lordship. And in Jesus' case, this is a literal statement. Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. And you think, may think, well, Ryan, he wasn't the first to do so. Well, you know what? He was. And hear how this works. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, but he rose out of death. He will not die. He rose from the dead to never experience death again. Lazarus, who most of us think, well, of course, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Lazarus died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, yes, but he went back there. Jesus never went back there. And there's the truth. That's the victory that we hold on to. That's the point of Easter when we get there. That's the whole thing that happened. In that victory over death, in that bloody, pain-filled sacrifice that Jesus went through and did on our behalf, he brings out the relational reconciliation that had been in the works since that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said, hang on a second, we want to be ourselves first. And God said, hang on a second, we can't have that this way. That's not why creation exists. That's not the point. And now it's broken and wrecked. And you humans, you people that created my image will never get it right. You will never be able to fix it yourselves, even though you broke it. I will do that for you, even though it costs me everything to do so. And so in that way, Paul says, verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. What Jesus did on Easter wasn't just for a few people. It wasn't just for a select group who, if you didn't get into the club, too bad. It wasn't just for a few people living at that specific time. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It wasn't just for people who are coming after Jesus was on earth. But if you came before Jesus came to earth, too bad. It was for everyone. Every person. It was a complete and full restoration to the "it is very good" that God spoke at the end of creation. And not just to stop at "it is very good," but "it is perfect" that we read about in Revelation. And while this is not yet completed, we are still living, and we are still living in a world that is clearly not very good. Victory and restoration has happened, and there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth, and everyone who calls on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be a part of that new existence and relationship with God. That is what Paul is bringing out and saying. This is the center that we need to keep focused on. Everything else flows out of this and is not its own thing on its own. A program, a word, a ministry, whatever, is not by itself good enough. It needs to flow and be focused back on the idea that Jesus needs to be the center, because he was at the beginning, he is in the present, he is at the end. And he has won the victory, all of that, for our sakes, so that we can be restored to relationship. And Paul says in verse 21, at the end, this includes you, he says to the church. All of this happened around the world, and this, Colossians, includes you. It's not just a story for someone else. It wasn't just for it is. He's telling the people of Colossae, and he's telling us that Jesus went through all the pain, all the torture, all the weight of sin, so that each person, if they choose, you, me, church in Colossae, can be brought into holy, can be brought holy and blameless into God's presence. And that's the truth that those Christians had believed. That's the message they had originally heard and they had latched onto and they had bought into and they had been saved by. And that is the truth that other voices will try to distract us from. So we started this morning with this challenge from Paul, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand for a minute. Don't drift away. And we come back to it at the end. We've heard the truth. We understand where it comes. We can't get distracted off of that. And yet so much is that we want to. The problem is that that in not drifting away from Scripture, not drifting away from the truth, is that we have to acknowledge and recognize that there is in fact truth. There are hard things about Scripture. There are things that it's not very convenient to believe this. It's not very convenient to hold this, to say this. And we live in a world and a society that wants to accommodate what we think rather than hold firmly to what Jesus thinks and what God thinks that we believe. There are absolutes in Scripture. God has absolutes. We don't want to hear about it. We don't like that because it's offensive. The gospel is offensive. Every one of us has been offended by the gospel because the gospel says, you have sinned, I have sinned. We don't make it, we don't cut it without God. That's offensive. I'm offended by that. I'm also deeply, deeply thankful because on my own I would never get there. But the voices that come at us say, no, 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 no. This is now the reality in the world. And I want it to fit my reality. I want me to feel good about it. So we're going to take what God has said and we're going to ignore some of that or change some of that so that I can feel good. I can be in charge. I can be the important person. First off, you are important people. God loves you unconditionally. It does not mean that his truth changes about us. And that is a difficult place to stand as a church. It's a difficult place to stand as Christians because society does not want to hear that. We end up not fitting in and we end up facing persecution and we end up being called nasty names and things like that. But the central point, the missing of all that, that we miss in the communication is that God loves us unconditionally. We were built for relationship with him. We were built to be in community with him. We were built in God's image. And that image is not what I want it to be. That image is what God wants it to be. And so we need to keep ourselves centered on Christ. We need to keep ourselves reminded that It is through God and through His work and Christ's continuing holding of creation together that we exist, and it is because of Christ's work on the cross. The blood that He shed, the death that He had victory over, that I can have hope in that restoration and reconciliation. That I can be forgiven. That I can know Jesus. And that's what we need to hold to and not drift away. Don't be persuaded to believe in something that is merely close enough. Don't be persuaded to believe in something that sounds a lot nicer. Hold to the truth. It might sound difficult, but remember that the truth we believe in is the truth of just how much God loves each of us, our person, even though He does not always love our actions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for creation. God, we thank You that You loved us in spite of ourselves. Because You did not give up on us. You did not give up on this world. And that You will not give up on this world and this people that You've created. Lord, I pray that we would be courageous in that. We would not be courageous in judgment, but we would be courageous in love. We would be courageous in honesty. We would be courageous to hold to the truth that You have given in Scripture and Your Word. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.